invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 1 to 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. As we're working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we just finished up chapter 1 last week, and what a chapter it was. It was just filled and overflowing with deep doctrinal truth. It was encouraging, stretching at times, as Paul told of all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and he recounts what he prays for in regards to the Ephesians. And now into chapter 2, Paul's going to be talking a lot about how God powerfully intervened in their lives and in our lives as well, but as in their lives as he talks to them and has done a miracle of grace. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I want you to imagine meeting someone new at the park. And so you start talking to them, chit-chatting, and it becomes a longer conversation. And so you start talking about various things with this person, and you're enjoying the conversation. They are too. And you both have some time to spare. You're having a good old time chatting it up. And so you ask them, tell me more about your story. I'd love to hear more about your life. And so now imagine they said, sure, I'd love to tell you more about my life story. Let me start at the beginning. I once was dead. What would be your response to that? You'd probably be utterly shocked and confused. What would be some of your initial thoughts? Maybe you think they were joking at first, right? But then as they keep talking, you realize, wait a second, they're not joking. Perhaps you'd wonder, okay, maybe is there something mentally wrong with them? Would a mentally stable person say such a thing? But that wasn't the case either. And so then maybe you thought, oh, maybe they just thought they died, but they didn't actually. Maybe they were just mistaken. Could it be that they were just in such bad shape that they thought they died, but they weren't technically dead? But as they go on, you realize that's not the case either. And so you speculate, okay, maybe they were exaggerating. Maybe they were just simply highlighting how bad of a shape they were in. But no, once again, as the person continues to talk to you at the park, you realize they're not joking. They're not mentally unwell. They're not mistaken, and they're not exaggerating. They really were dead in the past, but now they're alive. Now that would be shocking. What did you know? That every single person who has trusted in Jesus Christ could begin their story that way. You could begin your story that way. I once was dead. And it would be 100% true. Well, let's look at what we see in that come out in our text this morning. Listen what it says. Starting in verse 1, I'll read to verse 5 just for a little bit bigger context. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We see here none other than the big truth of we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins. There are a lot of different thoughts about the state of humanity in our world. Some people believe that we're all born into this neutral state, and then, you know, you can choose good or bad. Others think that, oh, everyone is born inherently good, but it's only the outside bad influences that, you know, cause us to do something wrong. And yet, you think about some of these things, you know, and you realize also, too, you know, people say, well, look at all the progress, and you wonder, well, if we made so much progress, why haven't we even got closer to some utopia? I mean, look at the advances in medicine. Look at the so-called advances in psychology. Look at the protections we can have in place now. Yet, isn't it interesting, amidst all of those quote-unquote progress and advances, that sin and evil still rear their ugly heads. There's also this idea that some people think, oh, we're all just in this sort of a sick state, and we need to find a cure, and then everything will be okay. But is humanity's problem that we are simply sick? Are our problems simply that we have some flaws? Okay, we have some imperfections. We just need to iron them out. That's all. Is it all simply because of just this bad environment that we do bad things? Like if we were just placed in a perfect right environment, we would just all turn out good. Is that true? Why, after thousands of years of humanity struggling through these things, is there still so much hate and bullying and racism and crime and war? Why are families still broken up then? Why are people hurt from others and people depressed and peace seem to be absent from many people? The truth of the matter is the world has no answer for the sin of the world. None. Not even close. Every worldly theory falls short somewhere. And the truth is, if you do not understand the teachings of this passage, of course, of the Bible as a whole, the world's condition will not make sense to you. It will not. You will be continually perplexed and confused by what's happening and why nothing is really solving the problems of the world. And so this morning, like a doctor, but in a more a perfect and better situation, a doctor, like a doctor who declares the state of the health of a person, God declares with perfection the state of our spiritual health. And what does he declare? He looks deep down past physical appearances of humanity, and he declares with precision, we were dead in our sins. You see, knowing this truth, it makes a huge difference in how you approach life. Knowing this truth makes a huge difference on how you see sin in your own heart, how you see the sin in other people, how you see the sin in the world. Verse 2 clearly says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." So think about that word, dead. That's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? It doesn't say sick. It doesn't say flawed. It says dead. And so we realize that our problems weren't simply outside of us in our environments, nor was it merely that we were flawed or sick. We were dead. Now this idea of being, of how Paul says you were dead, it can be kind of confusing to people if you're only thinking of physical death. Right? And so people wonder, okay, how is that true, right? How was I dead if I know for certain, you know, especially in the past, I was physically alive, I was young, and I had, I was growing, I was active, full of physical life and vitality. Because Paul is here is referring to spiritual death. He's saying you were spiritually lifeless, dead. So before Christ, we were actually physically alive, but spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead is to have no relationship with God, spiritually powerless, unable to live a holy life or please God. Think about what death inherently is. It's inherently separation. So when you physically die, your spirit is separated from your body. Well, be spiritually dead is to be separated from the life of God, separated from God himself. I think about Jesus says in John 11:25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, this truth is really the opposite of that. It's the idea of we were alive physically, yet we were dead spiritually. So we were in a way, we were like the walking dead, so to say, in that we didn't look like it, but it's the truth. So what does it look like, though, to be physically alive but spiritually dead? It's really this a person who is indifferent to the things of God. They're unresponsive to God. They don't really care to love or obey God. Commentator John Stott puts it well. He says, in the sphere which matters supremely, which is neither the body nor the mind nor the personality but the soul, they have no life. And you can tell it. They are blind to the glory of Jesus Christ, deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They have no love for God, no sensitive awareness of His personal reality, no leaping of their spirit towards Him and the cry, Abba, Father, no longing for fellowship with His people. They are unresponsive to Him as a corpse. And so this is why you may talk to an unbeliever about eternal, important, scriptural things, and they do not seem affected by it at all. They do not seem to care to be. It's because Scripture says they're spiritually lifeless, unable to respond to God. They don't have this life or relationship with God in any way. So a person is dead in their trespasses and sins. We know it's because of our sin, but also this is really pointing to the fact that we were dead in the sphere of sin and separation from God. You see, our biggest problems as humans isn't racism or injustice or corrupt politicians or lack of morals or lack of education. Our biggest problem as humans is that we are dead in our sins without Christ. That's the biggest problem. And Paul, what does he say? He says, you were this. He's talking to Christians, true believers in Jesus Christ. He says, you were this. This is your past state, your past condition. They were once there, but now it's a different story. They have been made alive, and we'll talk more about that next week. But we were dead in our sins. Before faith in Jesus, that was our state. And what a miserable, awful state it is. And Paul makes it personal. He says, you were. And it wasn't just the other person's problem, though they were too, but it was they were in that state. And in a way, the Bible was making it personal for you. You were. You personally were in that state. Dead in your trespasses and sins before Christ. I was too. And so when you think about it, we can't then direct our wagging fingers towards them. We were once there. And so this really should give us compassion for the lost, knowing that we were in the exact same spot as they were. Now our lives, you know, that sin manifested in different ways, but that awful dead state, we were all in the same pot, so to say, before Christ graciously saved us. And so we were dead in our sins, but what exactly did that look like in our lives? That's what Paul expounds on next. And we see, number one, we lived in sin. We lived in sin. Let's say that you saw a pig pen, and you looked in and you saw pigs just rolling around in the mud. You might say, those pigs live in filth. They live in filth. Now, when you say that, you don't mean that, you know, the pigs accidentally fell in one time and then one it quickly got out. You don't mean it that way. You say that because they love mud. They wallow in the mud regularly. And so also, that's the idea here of talking about how we lived in sin. Is before Christ, it's not like we here and there just accidentally sinned and then quick got out. But really, it's a different idea. We lived in the realm of sin. We loved it. We wallowed in it. We were under its dominion. And you see that, how Paul says, hey, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And he says there in verse 2, in which you once walked. That word walked is your lifestyle, your way of life. Before Christ, we lived in sin. Deliberately rebelling against our Creator, under sin's dominion, that's all we knew. But thankfully, for us who have trusted in Christ, that's the way we once walked. It should be different now. Now that we're made alive in Christ, a true Christian's life should be different than those in the world around them. We shouldn't just blend in. That's a bad sign if we do. So our lives should look different from our pre-Christ lifestyle. But we realize that any good change in us is not because of us, it's because of God's grace. And so we don't boast over those who are still in their sins, acting like we're amazing in ourselves, we boast in Christ. We boast in the grace that he shed upon us. We were once there. But Paul continues. He describes further what this walking in sin looked like. He says, we were following the course of this world. And so he's showing us that before Christ, the way that we walked and lived in sin was one of those ways was we were in conformity with the world, in conformity to the world. And so it's like if someone had a big sign saying the world's ways are down this path, we would have been all, you know, in a line going down that path. But the question is, what does the world mean here? Because it certainly, in context, doesn't mean the world as in the beautiful creation that we see in nature. That's not how it's using it here in context. Rather, as one Greek lexicon puts it, it's the people constituting the world whose values, beliefs, and morals are in distinction and rebellion to God's. And so it's really sort of the world system that is in opposition to God, opposition to his values. And so any time that you sort of look around you and you see things that seek to destroy or twist the truth of God or the truth of like more absolutes, that's a display of the world at work. It's sort of this set of values that pushes down God and raises up humanity. It pushes down what matters, what's eternal, to lift up what's temporary, what all about the here and now. And whether it be promotion of simply materialism or sexual promiscuity, pleasure, other similar things like that. The world is really a demonstration of humanity trying to live life apart from God. And it's all around us, everywhere. I think for most of us, it's easy to understand what the world is because it's on display every single day around us. All you have to do is turn on the TV, drive past a billboard, go on social media. You'll see it everywhere. And what is Paul saying? Before Christ, we followed that. We followed the world's values and actions and mindsets. It's the way that we live. And so we saw their ideals, the world's ideals, as most important, and we sort of tried to line up, you know, with them. Little thought of God and what he wants, but instead we were enslaved to what the world said. And so if the world said, this is what's good, right, and beautiful, we said, yes, this is what's good, right, and beautiful. We followed that before Christ. So if the world said, jump, we jumped. If it says, this is what matters, we said, that's what matters. We were enslaved to the world's way of life, and we didn't even realize it before Christ. We chased after it. We loved it. We followed the course of this world. And so, you know, for us now as Christians, as we look around us, if we ever wonder, like, why is it, how is it that so many people can follow such anti-God, such anti-common sense things? How can it follow so many of these things? And you can point to, boom, right here. They're following the course of this world. It only makes sense. They're dead in their sins, and they're following this. This is why they can so easily just follow along, even though you're saying it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up with truth. And that's where we were at one point before Christ. But we also see, secondly, a second thing that we are following. We are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so we first saw, hey, our way of life was in conformity to the world. What do we find next? Our way of life was in conformity to Satan. Now, for this one, it's a little bit harder for us to grasp, I think, for most of us, about our pre-Christ days. Than the world one, because you may, you know, think, I can see where I was following the course of this world. I can see that before I was saved, but following Satan, now, you know, I'm not so sure about that one. But the scripture is showing us that you may not have realized it, but in a way you were. You were following him. Because your way of life, your thinking was right in line with what he wanted. You know, Satan really pushes anything that's against God, anything that's against his truth, anything that's against the values or principles that he has given to us. And so since before Christ we are living in sin, really we lined up right with Satan and his ways. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And so we know that he does have some power. It's limited power. God is over him. But he's over this realm, and this the air is often this the realm of the evil spirits who tempt and influence this world. And so Satan works to tempt and influence people in the world through various means. And his influence is often seen in ungodly actions, ungodly attitudes, ungodly values. And we, you know, as we think about Satan, we know he's not behind everything bad in this life, but he's behind more than we realize. He's at work. In our day and age, many people seem to only believe in the existence of things they can see. But the Bible is very clear. There's a lot more going on in the world that you can't see. There is this unseen realm that is at work in this world, and it is influencing people, nations, people, groups, to do what's wrong, to do what's against God. And so that's why Paul can say, hey, we were once following the prince of the power of the air. We were following Satan. We lived in accordance with his anti-God values and his anti-God ways. Before we turned to Christ, we were easy to tempt. We were easy to influence. We went right along with Satan's ways. We once walked in sin. We once walked in those ways, just what he wanted. But thirdly, Paul tells us that our way of life was in conformity to something else. Our way of life was in conformity to our sinful desires. He says that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. It's interesting how there's this common idea or belief in our day that says if you feel something, it must be right. It must be good. And some people will say, I can't help it. If I desire these things, that's the way I was made. And so the implication when someone says that is that these desires, then, they must be good. They must be then gratified, satisfied. And as a result, they say, then, if you deny me these desires, if you deny me gratifying these desires, it's wrong. But for someone who says that, there is something monumentally huge that they are missing. The reality of sinful desires. There are sinful desires. Just because you feel something doesn't mean it make it just naturally good. Because the Bible shows us that there are these passions of the flesh, these sinful desires. Because we live in the fallen world, we're all sinners because of Adam and Eve's sin. This is the way that we're born into the world, that we have these sinful desires, this sinful nature, often called the flesh. It's our natural sinful bent towards sin and self. And Paul says we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And so we had these sinful desires, that these sinful longings within us before, but before Christ, we consistently didn't resist them. Rather, we had these sinful longings and we regularly gratified them. We gave in to them. It was our way of life. Maybe not every single time, but very regularly we would seek to gratify them as much as we could. Because as you go through life, there are some, you know, natural limitations. So I know that, you know, I might go to jail. This might happen. And so those, some, you know, can limit unbelievers from giving in to these sinful desires. But they want to do them. They desire to gratify and gratify and gratify them regularly. And so these passions of the flesh are really desires twisted wrong. Right? Because God has given us certain desires, but they twist them. They twist them into sinful ways, self-serving ways. And we carried out those desires. It's what we truly wanted before Christ. And notice how it says those desires came from our body and our mind. And so what is that showing us? That the sinful desires, the sinful nature affected every part of us. So it wasn't just that I had these sinful desires in my body that I wanted to gratify, but what is it saying? Also, my mind had a sinful bent. My mind did too. As I said earlier, a big thing nowadays is to act like the only problems are outside of the person. And so our world will say, will point to or imply that it's only because of someone's bad environment that they did something bad. And so they will talk, if you listen, they will talk as if a child's only problem is their bad environment. Or they will say that it's only because maybe a child's feeling left out, and so they act out. And so listen to what they're saying. And you will see that the problem is never placed on a person's sinful desires. The problem is always, always, always for them outside of the self. It's always. That's the way they put it. Now we learned that we can be influenced by the world environment. We can be tempted by Satan. But that's not the whole picture. We also sin because we give in to sinful desires. We give into sinful desires. And so the truth is, if you place, you can't do this in our fallen world, but if you could place a person in a perfect environment, they will still sin. They will. To think that way, that if only they were in this perfect environment, nothing bad will happen, is to reject this truth of Scripture. Clear teaching of Scripture that we are born with these passions of the flesh, these sinful longings within us that many people give into. So Paul says we lived in these passions of the flesh, we carried them out. As James talks about, what happens? Sinful desires rise up, they lure us, we give into them, it's sin. So we didn't seek to live for God and His desires before Christ. We lived for ours, for us. That was our way of life before Christ, Paul's saying. And so if you think about these three things, followed this, followed that, what do they show us? The three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so these are powerful influences on us even now. They tempt us. But especially before we turned to Christ, we were living in accordance with them. All before Christ saved us, we were enslaved to these things. This is the sort of the way that we lived. Instead of adhering to what God said as our authority, following Him, what do? We saw these things as our authorities. The world, the flesh, and the devil, I follow those things. And so you think about these things, it's not a pretty picture. It's an awful one. And yet Paul even isn't even done. Number two, he adds, we were children of wrath. This will be a smaller point than the other one, but we were children of wrath. Now, what does it even mean to be a child of wrath? The Bible often uses these phrases like sons of disobedience. It just said in this passage, child of wrath. And it uses sons of or child of or children of as sort of a class of people that have this characteristic, predominantly this characteristic. And so you think about it, it makes sense because a child often reflects their parents' characteristics. And so this was a way then they could use this phrase to talk about a class of people who demonstrate this certain trait. And so it's sort of like this characteristic could so well describe a person that it's like they could be called a child of it. So you think about like a son of disobedience, right? And what is it saying? It's like a person who is so characterized by disobedience that they could be called a son of it. Well, here we see a child of wrath or children of wrath is really a class of people who are alienated from God under the wrath of God. And so they're called children of wrath. And so this is pointing us to the fact that, you know, people don't just start out good or neutral. And a big thing that you will hear is people would say, oh, everyone is a child of God. But it's not true. Everyone starts out as a child of wrath. By nature, the passage says, by nature, people start out deserving of, under the wrath of God because of our sin. No one is ever born a Christian. No one ever is ever physically born a Christian, right? We know the new birth. But no one is physically born a believer, physically born a Christian. We're all born in Adam, apart from God, an enemy of God. Therefore, under the wrath of God, we were on our way to face it due to our sin. And we know this is not God being unkind. We deserved it. We were enemies of God, the good and holy and perfect Creator. He made us. And yet we sinned against Him. And for God to let sin slide, what would it make Him? He would make Him unjust, unholy, not perfect. We were dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves or do what was pleasing to Him. We were living under the control and sway of the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is, you know, it really is an awful picture, a bleak picture. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story for us, is it? Because we know that we were dead in our sins, but God. But God. Paul says to the Ephesians and to us who have trusted in Jesus, you were this. You once walked that path. You once followed those things. We all once lived in these things. We were children of wrath, but God. And I love those words, but God. They're just two words, but in the context of this passage, they have the most powerful and precious meaning. Our spiritual deadness, our state of being children of wrath, isn't the end of the story for us who have trusted in Jesus. But there has been a turning point there, and that turning point changed everything. And it is the work of God through Jesus Christ. That if you have believed in Jesus, the story of your life, it didn't end with that spiritual deadness and wrath as the final words, but God intervened. He initiated. He worked. God saved you. He made you alive. You see, we didn't need a resuscitation. We needed a resurrection. A spiritual resurrection, and He did it. Even amidst our rebellion against Him, even amidst our deadened state, He made us alive in Christ, with Christ, as we simply placed our faith in Him. He made us alive by giving us new life in Christ. Christ who came and He died for us. He rose again, and we simply believed in what He did. In the moment of salvation, we were made alive as we placed our faith in Him, and now we are no longer dead in our sins. We're made alive with Christ. We're no longer children of wrath. What does the Bible say? Now you are children of God. All those who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God, Scripture says. We no longer seek to follow the world of the devil, but what do we seek after? We seek after Christ. We no longer live for the passions of the flesh. We no longer seek to carry them out regularly, but what do? We go to battle against them. We fight them in the power of the Spirit as we seek to walk by the Spirit. Now, our lives don't look perfect. We still struggle with the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't we? Sometimes we have setbacks. But there's a big difference in our lives now before Christ. Before, we were enslaved. That's what we wanted to do. and now we are free, and now we battle and we struggle against these things because we truly want to follow Christ. You see, Christians are the only people in the world who can begin their story with, I once was dead, and it'd be completely true. But death isn't the end of the story for us. And I want you to know that if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, death doesn't have to be the end of the story for you either. God can do a miracle of new life in your life today. Realize that you are dead in your sins, unable to save yourself, a child of wrath, but know also that God sent His precious Son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a human, live the perfect life that you couldn't live, die on the cross for your sins. He took your place, satisfying that wrath, God's wrath for your sins, so that you don't have to. And then, of course, rose again victoriously 3 days later. But you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ to experience this new life, this forgiveness, this hope. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if that's you, if you've never trusted in Christ, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Repent of your sins. Turning away from them, trust in Jesus Christ as the way to be saved. And so this morning, as we think about what we learned, we really saw our awful state before Christ, didn't we? That awful state before Christ. Dead in our sins. Following the world, the flesh, and the devil, children of wrath, but God. It wasn't a pleasant picture, but may we never forget where we came from. Not to dwell in guilt. No, we're freed from that. But to dwell upon it in praise, in gratitude of what God has done in our lives, where we remember, I once was there, but God. God has done something in my life. He's done a miracle of grace. Where I once was dead, I was truly spiritually dead. But now, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, He has made me alive. And I know only God can do that. And He's done it through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious, powerful, loving Lord, we thank You so much for the great reminder this morning. Lord, it wasn't pleasant as we think about our awful past, but it is amazing grace when we think of what You have done. And Lord, You have taken us who were dead and who were really deserving of Your wrath, and following after our own selves and so many other things, You've taken us and You've radically changed our hearts, our lives. You've given us new life in Christ. Thank You so much for what You have done. Help us never forget where we have been so that we never take it for granted where we are now. Remembering Your great grace on our behalf, it'll be all because of Jesus. And it's in His precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.